Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study of Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, titled, The Grace of God in Truth. We will discuss the preaching of the gospel throughout the world that began with the apostles and how that a true salvation experience ought to bear fruit in our lives. Grace in truth, as opposed to the lascivious lie being preached by so many today, there is no grace when there is no repentance. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we begin our study of Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, titled, The Grace of God in Truth. This is part 1 of 2.
Colossians chapter 1 is our study this morning. And the idea is that you read through your Bible, and as you read through your Bible, you come in here and you learn something to add to your own personal reading and study. And I will guarantee you a couple of things. Number one, if you don't read your Bible and study your Bible on your own, then you won't really enjoy what we're getting ready to do right now. If you do read your own Bible and study it at home, you'll love what we do here. I've seen it for going on about 20 years since I've been pastoring. That's the way it is. And I also guarantee you this. If you read and study your Bible like you ought to, then you'll reach a point where you can't stand bad preaching. You won't be able to stand these topicals where everybody just dances around and puts on a show, and you won't be able to stand the charismatic nonsense. All right, we're going to be reading verses 5 and 6, and we've titled this, The Grace of God in Truth, right from the text. Paul, as we saw in our previous studies, is expressing his thanksgiving for the faith, love, and hope found in the Colossian believers, all because of their belief in the gospel. So that's where we pick up in our reading, verse 5. If you're there, read with me. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We just thank you so much for the truth that we learn from this book, and that we can know that it is truth. This book is without error. Lord, we thank you for every Bible believer here today, every Bible believer that attends here regularly, every Bible believer on the planet. We're thankful for everyone. We pray that we will all be faithful to go out and preach the gospel that others might believe and can then join us in our quest for learning your word. Not our word, not our opinions, but learning your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I started studying for today's Bible study, I thought we were going to go through a few more verses. And one of the, sometimes, I've said this before, but I've heard preachers say sometimes they have trouble coming up with something. And I'm telling you, I always have trouble knocking off enough. And you'll see what came to me as I'm studying this. We already read in verse 5, we already studied it last week, about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That gospel is what he's talking about. He says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That's a mouthful. Amen. And I believe what it says. But without historical proof of this, Some Christians doubt Paul's claim here.
Yeah.
What I mean is that you read Christian history books and you read general history that includes references to the Christian church and Christian history. They will tell you that the gospel only went to this point or that point, and they do not concur with the Word of God.
Yeah.
So you and I have to ask a question, and it really comes down to this. Have you ever found errors in history books? You know, they always come out with revised editions of history books.
Yeah.
And there's a reason. That's because they constantly have to correct their errors.
Yeah.
And years and years ago, they used to say things like Nineveh wasn't really a real city and David wasn't really a historical figure. And to this day, they still say Moses was probably a mythological character. Why did they say that? They say that because they haven't found Moses' graduation picture. You know, they don't have his. They didn't find his diary. They don't have references to Moses in things they find in the dirt. They have to totally reject this. We know he existed because you got it right here in this book. So. Anytime you read, and this is the sad thing, is you'll even get Christians who will discount what you read in the book because of what you got in history books.
Yeah, right.
Well, that person can't be defined as a Bible believer then.
Amen.
So junk them. You read somebody, you hear some preacher blowing that nonsense in a book or from the pulpit or wherever, trash it. And I've got heat through the years for saying that I believe what this says. I believe that the gospel went through all the world. Paul repeats this same basic claim in this same chapter in verse 23. We'll read in a couple of weeks, probably about 6 years by the time I get there. But it says, from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was what? Preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, you know, you either believe that or you don't. That's a Jennyism. Jenny Miller, she'll say, well, we're either going to get there or we won't. And profound. And you either believe the Bible or you don't. Enough said, amen. You can't say much else about it. That's what it comes down to.
Amen.
You know, we also read this in Romans 1:5. Paul said, talking about himself, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name.
Amen.
And over in the Gospel of Mark, I listened to Gregory Peck read that to me this week. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20, it was on tape. He didn't read it to me personally. I hope he was saved. He's gone to his reward either way. Mark 16, 20. And they, talking about the believers, the disciples, who had been eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And confirming the word with signs following, amen. Now, a better rendering would be preached a lot of places. Preached in a bunch of places. Now it says preach everywhere. You know, if that alone, you might say, well, he might have meant everywhere they went. But with all the verses taken together, it gets a little thick. It gets a little hard to deny this. And I just bring this up because a lot of people have a lot of questions about this. And I want to... One of our main purposes for getting together this morning and every Wednesday and every Sunday is to build your faith in God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And there's people out there trying to make you doubt God's Word. So then what we want to do is show to you that if you see something that makes you doubt God's Word, you just haven't dug deep enough. You'll find reason to believe this book every time.
Amen.
Now this is just a world map there. And the world is a globe. It's not flat. I just want to say that because the map, we flatten it out so we can see it better. But right there in the middle, all those little red arrows is Israel. From Jerusalem went the apostles, and that's the red arrows. We know from historical data, including this book, that the apostles went to these places. The blue arrows represent where we believe they ended up, or at least some of their disciples went. And you'll hear people say, well, we have proof that they went into Egypt. Think about this. If one of the apostles went into Egypt, if he's a real apostle of Jesus Christ, he set up churches there.
Amen.
And he told those churches to keep going.
Amen.
And we're to believe, the historian's version, that apostles of Jesus Christ planted churches in places like Egypt, and then those people didn't go anywhere. It's stupid.
Amen.
It just makes no sense. And see, that's what you're going to find. Historians, I'm sorry, but they're stupid.
Amen.
They have no common sense. They lack reasoning and common sense. You read, now, don't get me wrong, I read historians because they do provide good information. But if you learn to read with common sense and discernment, then you'll be, just to give you an example, Will Durant. Great. I think it's 9 volumes, and I think I'm on number 6 or 7. Great history. Read it. But keep in mind, the man was too stupid to believe in Jesus Christ and be born again.
Amen.
And keep in mind that he's, as an unbeliever, he's stuck in the flesh, and he doesn't have reasoning capabilities that he ought to have.
Amen.
So there's times where you'll read him, or you'll read Philip Schaff, or somebody else in their histories, and they will say something, and you think, what? You got to think.
Yeah.
And you think, wait a minute.
Yeah.
They, if these guys were the disciples of a disciple of Jesus, they just sat there? No. Jesus, his main commandment was to go ye therefore into all the world.
Amen.
And preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we do have some evidence, but it's not always accepted. And a lot of it is... a lot of it is stories. A lot of it is things that Grandpa sat down and told his children, and then they became grandparents and told their children for generation after generation. But we have that testimony among Russians. If you see up there, that big hunk of land up there that's mostly ice, into Siberia. You have stories about Christian missionaries going up into there way back in the 1st and 2nd century, 3rd century. You have the same thing coming out of Europe and landing in Greenland and Iceland. You have over here, you see where it says before 180 AD? Can you see that little box? That's Oak Island. And they have found Roman artifacts before 180 AD, which would put them in the apostles' lifetime. How'd they get there? You know what the historians can say? Oh, that's just a bunch of people came later on and they were careless and dropped that stuff.
Roman.
Yes, Roman artifacts. Swords. Romans were well known for leaving swords laying around. Amen?
Yeah.
There wasn't any war. Now, you can find places where there were battles and you find that stuff, but there were no battles at Oak Island. And so they just... well, what I'm telling you is we can't say we know based on the history, but what we can say is we know the Word of God.
Missionary that went deep into the Amazon, or I think it's Honduras, but he went to Honduras and he found a people there and he started to preach to them, and they were going to kill him because they called him a white monkey and they wanted to eat him. So they were going to kill him and eat him, but he was preaching to them about the flood, and they didn't kill him and eat him because that's what was told to them.
About Noah's flood.
About Noah's flood.
Yeah.
The name of the people was translated stupid people. They call themselves stupid people because there was a famine and they ate their book.
Their book, yeah.
They now, he says, I can't tell you what the book was and that, but
There are numerous stories. As missionaries have gone out, they've been told these different stories. When they came to the Americas, some of the Indians had talked about they knew that God had a son, and that he died for their sins, or died to save them, and that sort of thing. And there's different stories like that. And that's what I'm saying, is that there's all that type of testimony that you don't base what you believe on that. You simply say, well, that would make sense, because the Bible says that the gospel went around the world. And this is from an extra-biblical testimony that was written between 90 and 140 AD, the Shepherd of Hermas. It's not scripture, but it's history, and it's filled with some good and some bad information, just giving you honestly. But it says in there, the Son of God proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and so forth and so on. And why is that important? It's important because anytime Satan can plant a seed of doubt in your mind, or cause you to in any way say, well, it seems to say this, but I don't like that, so I think I'm going to say it really means this. Anything like that. That's Satan working his way into your mind, working his way into your heart. Because once you'll discount one thing, you'll start to discount other things. It becomes easier and easier with time. And our message is, Jesus is the Lord. He shed His blood on Calvary. He died, was buried, and is risen, and is coming again. And that's the message that these early Christians went out preaching. And according to the Bible, they preached it all around the world. Preached it to every creature, to the ends of the earth. Amen. And then says that that ministry of preaching the gospel, once it's believed, we're told it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. Now this is an important thing to think about, because salvation ought to result in a life that bears fruit.
Amen.
And that's just a fact that Christians ought to consider in their own personal life. Is there fruit? Is there fruit in my life? Am I bearing fruit? Because that's what ought to happen. When you're truly a believer, you truly have come to terms with the fact you're a sinner. You have come to terms with the fact you deserve to be in hell right now. You've come to terms with the fact that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died and paid for your sins. Yes, He paid for the sins of the whole world, but this is about you. Jesus died and paid for your sins, and was buried and rose again and conquered sin and death for you. He didn't need that. Jesus was already saved. Jesus was already in heaven. Jesus is going to live for eternity. Jesus wasn't in any way, shape, or form in danger of going to hell. So why did He do it? Because He wanted to save you. And then in result, can you imagine, you know, if you just work the way we are, I've done things for people over the years, and I'm a human being. And I'll tell you that from time to time, when I've helped people out, I get a little disgusted by the fact they seem so ungrateful. They seem to not even think about the fact that somebody's helped them. It's called entitlement. You look at the people on welfare in this country today. I know some people who have had to be on welfare. There is a time where we need to help people. I'm not against it when it's necessary. But those people are grateful. Those people are thankful, and a lot of them are embarrassed. They don't want to be on welfare. But man, a lot of these people out there, they're not. They're like, you, is women having kids, and then they get their welfare benefits cut, and they say, who's going to pay for my kids? You're the one that squirted them out, you pay for them. You want welfare, and you're able-bodied, you should be on workfare. The Bible says if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. But there's this generation with a sense of what we call entitlement. We owe this to them, they think. And the young people, they just think their parents owe them the most expensive clothes and the most expensive shoes. And when they turn 16, their parents owe them a car. A new car in most cases. They want or a classic. It's this sense of entitlement. But I've heard Christians complain about it, and I knew them. And I'm like, well, you're the same way about that with God. Every time something doesn't go your way, you're blaming God, quitting church. Yep. My bills didn't get paid. Ugh. I read about this yesterday. There's a group of preachers. Some of them are still in the ministry. They've given up their faith, they say. Some of them quit the ministry. Others of them do this silently, secretly, because they don't want to give up the paycheck. Don't want to give up their insurance and their benefits, their building a retirement. I met these people myself personally. Right when I first started the ministry, I met this Methodist. He told me the only reason he'd already gone to school, been in the ministry for like 15 years. It was too late for him to change jobs. Even though he wasn't even a believer. Wow. Yeah. And, how did they get there? They start to have doubt. And that doubt then festers. And then they just basically have this sense of entitlement. And when something doesn't go their way, they just lose, quote-unquote, lose their faith. Happens to these preachers, happens to Christians all the time. You know why you lose your faith? Because you start with the wrong basis. You're not entitled to anything. And when you get saved, the response should be, amazing grace. This is unbelievable that you would save me from hell. And then on top of that, you're blessing me the way you are? That is so amazing. I can't understand why I deserve hell and you're giving me eternal life. You know what I want to do? I want to show my gratitude by serving you. Amen. I want to show my gratitude by bearing fruit. Salvation ought to result in you bearing fruit in your life simply as a really supernatural, but reasonable response to being saved from hell. Amen. Saved from a lake of fire. Blessed beyond measure in this lifetime. And then when something bad happens, you won't stand there and say, why did you allow my tire to go flat and I'm on my way to a ball game and I'm going to miss it? And that's how spoiled people are. They get that way. Is it true that some Christians will bear little or no fruit? Yeah. That is sadly true. Amen. And I have to tell you too, some of the people that have argued with me over that through the years are some of the fruitless Christians that I've met. Yeah. They'll argue and say, well, I believe that if you're saved, you will bear fruit. And I've told them, I'm not going to name names, but I've looked at them and said, well, you better get busy then. Because you ain't showing me much. Amen. So the answer is yes. It's true that some Christians will bear little or no fruit. It started with that thief on the cross. But he didn't bear fruit. He went to paradise that day with Jesus. What fruit did he bear? Well, in his defense, for 2,000 years we've been talking about him. So there is that. Yeah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's one of the things you've got to think about. Is some of the things you're doing may not bear fruit to you in your eyes. You may not see it. But if you're faithful to do what God tells you to do, if you're faithful to tell people about Jesus, if you're faithful to give gospel tracts out, if you're faithful to when you see someone who really has a need and you help to meet that need, and you do so in the name of Jesus, and they know you're doing it because you are a Christian and you love the Lord and you want to serve Him, you will have that ripple effect through your life. And then when you get to heaven at judgment, you're going to be shocked at the fruit you bore you didn't even know you bore.
Amen.
There have been people die, and when in their death, kind of like the thief on the cross, and at the time of their death, you couldn't see a lot of fruit. But people didn't know the stuff they were doing behind the scenes. And then even in their death, they left money or stocks or whatever to ministries so that they could expand their outreach. And so even in death, they were bearing fruit. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 talks about the most important day of your life as a Christian. The most important day is the day you get saved. After that, it's this. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." That's a Christian who's bore fruit. Verse 15, read that with me. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's your Christians who don't bear much or any fruit. They're there. It even says they will be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, the spiritually ignorant will say, "Well, so what? At least they're still in heaven. So you're just telling people they can get to heaven without bearing fruit." Well, you idiot. I didn't say it. God did. Don't get mad at me. People get angry with me because I admit that God's Word's true. Let every man be a liar. I'll be honest with you, I don't like that. They should at least be, you know, dipped in fire. Yeah. Don't you think? Some of us who know that we're bearing fruit and we're going to have a lot of reward up there, and I just think that guy ought to have a little taste of hell anyway. That's purgatory, that's right. Us Baptists have our own ideas of purgatory, but it's just shorter. It doesn't last as long. But that's how we get. And what we forget is that even in our good works, and even though if we are bearing fruit, and I'll take for granted everybody here is going to have some fruit to show when you stand before the Lord Jesus, even that, He deserves the glory. You only bore fruit because He decided to save your sorry carcass. And then in saving you, He then gave you opportunity, gave you His Spirit, gave you His Word, gave you opportunity, and even empowered you so that you could bear fruit. So even up there, I think we're just going to feel sorry for those people who stand before the Lord and get in smelling like they came out of a, you know, three-alarm fire. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. Sins, yeah. You just see that like in the cartoons, little smoke coming off of them. Here's the question. Is that how you want to stand before Jesus? All these spiritual infants out there would say,